Welcome to You Get the Blessing. I'm Bo Mitchell, your host.
This is my Bob Belts, your co-host.
And we are friends and two guys in search of the Lord. I don't know who this is.
Norman Greenbaum. We only know this because our
Lori.
Helper Lori told us, but it's a great song.
It is.
Particularly in light of what we're going to talk about today. So let's listen to the first verse. Bo, what are we going to do today?
Wow. Normally, You Get the Blessing has guests that we introduce you to, and we hope to bless you by meeting the people that we have on the show. But once in a while, we'll venture off and do what we call tips from the team. So Bob and I today are going to talk about a little bit of a complicated subject. So I'm going to cover the light stuff. He's going to take over the heavy stuff. But we're going to talk about death, and particularly, we're going to talk about what happens when you die. And what specifically happens when you die, and what specifically can you do to prepare for that moment? Because if you don't think about it or not, think about this. Life most definitely is a terminal illness. Mm. Everyone will experience this. In fact, I wish I knew who this was. Maybe it was Woody Allen. Do you know, Lori? But one of those great comedians said, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens.
Well, and then Woody also said, I don't believe in life after death, but I'm packing an extra pair of underwear just in case. That's my favorite Woody quote about death.
So it's not a lighthearted subject, and this has been an incredible year for us, Bob. Let's see. I'll name one, then you name one. First, we lost our good friend Tom Dyke in January. Your turn.
Our dear friend and almost for me lifelong co-laborer, Jim Dixon.
The pastor of Cherry Hills Community Church. Then we lost in rapid succession, I believe, Gary Smalley and Bill Armstrong, two of the great national leaders that we were friends with.
And my dear friend, Ken Atkinson. It's almost, you know, within 2 weeks of Jim. So
Ken Atkinson was the doctor who was just trying to help his neighbor out and got murdered, I guess.
Yes. Yeah,
it was in the papers, and he was a great guy, and that's a sad story. And then,
but it does have us thinking a lot about these issues because it's I don't know if I've ever had a stretch like this. I'm sure you haven't. We're just so many people we know so well.
And then recently Lorna Kissinger, our good friend from church, and then Joe Coors last month here. But it's been a tough stretch. So we thought, why not deal with the subject? Because some of you all may need to make a decision that would prepare you for this moment. Others maybe just need to get comfortable with, I've made that decision. I know where I'm going. And so now all I need to do is just fire up and live more comfortably while I'm here. But let's start with, this is going to happen to everybody. And we all have the same feeling. You know, my feeling is, I don't really mind dying. I know it's inevitable, but I don't want to say goodbye to my friends and family members yet. So I'm going to do the best I can to stay alive. Isn't that what we should do?
Yeah, I was going to say, it's certainly, particularly for a believer, it's bittersweet. I think if you don't know what happens when you die, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, and, it's scary. I think a lot of people are very frightened of death. And actually, it's interesting, a number of years ago, the Pulitzer Prize went to a psychiatrist by the name of Ernest Becker, who wrote a book called The Denial of Death. And in his book, his theory was that all neurosis is a function of the fact that we don't want to deal with the subject that we're going to die. And interestingly, in the book, by the way, completely secular book, again, Pulitzer Prize winner, in the book, he said that the only people that really have an adequate answer to the issue are those that have a Christian faith and have this sense of confidence that if they were to die, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing because you go to be with Christ. So anyway.
So If some of these topics are peculiar to you, I encourage you to go to Highline Community Church this morning, 10:30 service. Highline's located just off I-25 in Orchard. Bob's a senior pastor, and he's doing a great series right now called Route 66. He's going through every one of the 66 books in the Bible as rapidly as can possibly be done. You'll feel great going there, and eventually you'll hear face-to-face with Bob some of the topics we're talking about today. You'll feel very welcome and comfortable there. But I say that to say, as pastors, we do a lot of funerals, and I think my favorite thing I've ever heard at a funeral was Scott Carter's funeral. A little 13-year-old boy died, and the pastor years ago said this, and I've never forgotten it, said, "Death does not determine the direction we go, but fixes into place for all time the direction you've already chosen to go before you died." So Scott went to heaven. His funeral was glorious. I've done funerals where, without a doubt, the individual had a relationship to Christ, and they were joyful. And you could promise the people there, you know, we're going to cry for a while. We're going to be angry about this death, especially if it's a young person. But eventually, we'll adjust our lives to this and move forward with the knowledge that we're going to meet up again with this person. That's one of the promises of heaven. But when you do a funeral for someone who has not received Christ and has not listened to what the Bible says about death, it's difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, I remember, just because I did it for a friend, that I had to do a funeral of a crack dealer that was murdered with a hammer. Now, that was a tough one, you know, but I think, again, probably the audience that was there had never, many of them had never even heard the good news about Christ. And so in the midst of that, I think to be able to at least give those that are still alive some sense of hope and direction. And by the way, you know, we are going to talk about this a little bit later, you said, but in terms of getting ready, it's interesting that, you know, Stephen Covey, when he wrote the bestseller, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he picked one of the habits to be start with the end in mind. And he even gives an exercise in the book saying, imagine your own funeral. You know, who's going to stand up? What are they going to say? What do you want them to say? And on the basis of that image in your mind, what do you have to do to get from where you are now to there, to begin with the end in mind? So again, I think it's important that our mortality really does, you know, when we come to grips with it and are honest about it, should shape the way we live.
So we said we were going to specifically talk about what happens when you die, but first let's talk about specifically what should you do to prepare for your own death. It's pretty simple, but lay it out for us, Bob.
Well, you know, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's a pretty strong statement. And what he's talking about is that, you know, when we die, how can we be sure that there is a life after death, that God is real, and that, again, that death will lead us into the presence of God in a whole different experience of a different kind of life. And that comes through Jesus Christ. And, you know, one of the things that when John was writing the little book of 1 John, he says, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." And the life there, the word that's used, talks about, again, eternal life and what happens when we die. So the biggest step you can ever take is getting serious about Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior.
The only step.
Yes. I would say this. There are other steps to get ready, certainly.
Because living obediently.
Yeah, I mean, because then that commitment and that decision, you know, again, should shape the decisions we make, the priorities we have. You know, there's even one of the scriptures, by the way, well, this is a little bit ahead of ourselves, but that comes to mind is that Paul wrote and said, we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and to receive, you know, whatever reward we've done for this life. And that is an experience for believers only, by the way. And it is there is this promise that there somehow our eternal future has a relationship not only to that commitment to Christ, but our obedience and faithfulness then in living in that relationship.
Okay, so I'm going to back off. Okay. Not the only, the biggest. You're right. So you come into a relationship with Christ by simply saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I give to you all I know of myself. I give to all I know of you. You come as a child. You come not knowing all that it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, and I think one of the big differences between a biblical faith and any other religious system is that the basis of that, we're told, is grace. That it's not based on anything that we can do ourselves, but it's based on all that Christ has already done on the cross and at the resurrection, that he offers this relationship with him as a gift. And, you know, the one of the classic texts used oftentimes is Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold," Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And he's talking there about the door of our life. And it's as if he's knocking at the door of our life. And, you know, when it's painted or portrayed sometimes, it shows a door without a handle on the outside. In other words, Christ isn't going to open that door if you don't want him to, that you have to open it yourself. And then again, invite Christ, you know, say yes, that you receive what he's done on your behalf, and then ask him to literally to come into your life, and his Spirit will come and you will experience a whole new dimension of living.
Somebody's listening today that thinks they have messed their lives up so much, they have done so many wrong or bad things, that this is not available to them anymore. They have eliminated themselves from possibly having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What do you say to that person?
Well, you know, probably one of the most famous Christians of all times is the Apostle Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament, and for people that don't know, he persecuted the church. He literally was involved in putting Christians to death. When Stephen was stoned, he gave approval. So here's a guy that in his own mind was a murderer and a persecutor and had no real reason to think that God could ever embrace him. And yet, because he came to understand, again, this concept of grace, he would write, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. So, you know, again, whoever's listening out there, nobody has done too much that they can't experience that free gift of forgiveness. And, you know, the response should be, how about getting on it today?
Yeah, amen. So exactly who God's looking for is you. He wants to forgive you. He went to the cross to forgive you. He wants you to acknowledge that by saying, as Bob just said, by faith I receive you. And that starts this wonderful relationship with Christ that gives your life more purpose, more meaning than you're ever going to find anywhere, anytime, anything that the world can offer. So if that's the specific that gets us prepared for death, once you receive Jesus, we want to go ahead and live obediently, live good lives, follow him, stay growing at all times. But what specifically happens then, Bob, when we do die?
You know, I think there's a series of almost like stages that the Bible lays out for us about life after death. And the first would be that immediate experience where Paul talks about that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That if you have this relationship with Christ, in the instant you die, even though your body has died, the real you, what the Bible calls the soul and the spirit, instantly goes into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so there is this immediate result. And, you know, it's kind of why I think also that the Bible says that, you know, that we shouldn't have, even though we have sorrow, we don't have sorrow like those that have no hope, because again, those that have died have gone to be with Christ, and one day there will be this reunion. So the immediate result of that is that that Jesus, you know, when he's talking about prior to raising his buddy Lazarus from the dead, tells Lazarus' sisters who are upset that he wasn't there to keep him from dying, he says to them that whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live, and he who lives and believes in me will never really die, because real death is not simply the, you know, the physical death of the body, real death, is a separation from God for all eternity. And that's the issue that Jesus immediately addresses, that when we die, this day you'll be with me in paradise, he said to the thief on the cross.
So step one, immediate into the presence, immediate experiencing the presence of Christ. Can you give any more detail of, does that look and feel?
I think that's one of the most mysterious parts of the whole deal, because suddenly we've left a finite existence and entered into something that probably is a little bit beyond our ability to comprehend.
I remember a couple of funerals I've done where I've been at the funeral home helping them prepare the body, and I'm getting these calls from family members like, well, does he look right? Are we ready to go? And I'm like, no. I mean, when your life goes out of you, you don't look the same. Yeah. But funeral home did a perfect job in each case and looks as good as you can look. But there is this spirit that's gone, isn't there?
Yeah. You know, I think maybe if we can remember this, Bo, that, if you're around when I die, maybe just put a tag on my body that says vacant, because, a friend of mine calls them our earth suits. You know, our bodies are our earth suits, and our earth suits are defective. And, but we live on. So that would be the immediate thing.
But immediately there's this experience. We can't see it. We can't really even.
Yeah. That's not the end of the story.
Yeah. Keep going. Stages.
So the scripture says that there is also a day coming when there's going to be, in the same way that Christ was resurrected, that we're going to be resurrected, and that at that point in time, we're going to actually have a body again. It won't be the same body we had before. Probably, I don't know if there's any sense of continuity there, but there is, this teaching that, that even though it's great to be, absent from the body and present with the Lord, there still is going to be something better than that when, again, we experience what the Bible calls the first resurrection, and we get a new body. And actually, Paul even goes into some detail on what that body is going to be like in 1 Corinthians 15. And I might not remember all of them, but he says it's going to be glorious. It's going to be incorruptible. One of the expressions is fit for the heavens, where he says that really even this body we have now, the problem is it couldn't really exist anyway in this heavenly realm, that you literally need to have a body that's fit for that experience, and that's part of what happens and why there is a resurrection and a rejoining of the soul and the spirit with a body.
And what point does that happen?
Well, the book of Revelation talks about a future date, and again, depending on your theology, but really, right prior to the second coming of Christ. And, the New Testament says that when Christ returns, that we're actually going to return with him. And so there's a resurrection. And in the same way that Jesus had a different kind of a body after the resurrection, I mean, he could appear in rooms, he could disappear in rooms. There were things about him. You could still touch him, amazingly, and he still bore the scars and marks of the crucifixion. But on the other hand, there was something completely different about that body. And so we get one, and this body is corruptible. That one is incorruptible. This body is sort of inglorious. That one will be glorious. And, the ultimate, sort of expression of what God had planned. But that's not the end either, which is really amazing.
Stage three, keep going.
Because stage three talks about that a day is coming when not only where this present earth will be destroyed, in an instant, that God will eliminate the universe as we know it and instantly recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And that in that new heavens and new earth, that there is a place that is prepared for us. The Bible uses images and how literal that is or not. The new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. The point of it is that there will be a place where we dwell with Christ forever. And we can't even imagine all that 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 entails, because it would appear that throughout eternity that we will be engaged in tasks that God has prepared for us in the age to come. Even it's not sitting around on a cloud plucking a harp, you know. But so that, and really that life in the age to come is the ultimate goal, really, of even why God created us to begin with.
You know, I had to laugh because I watched my friend Gail Coors just orchestrate for 2.5 months in the hospital all of that was going on with Joe Coors, her husband, who passed away here recently, and she did a great job of step-by-step doing it. But there was a sweet lady at the hospital that had a harp, and she would go from room to room playing harp music, just soothing, comfortable music for people. And I watched Gail at least a couple of occasions, just big smile, say to the lady, "We're not ready for the harp music yet, so pass yeah, us by."
I was going to say that would kind of freak me out a little bit, I would think. So.
Well, it must have heard, but she did it in the right way and just kind of said, "Not yet, no harp music, please." So what do you got stage four, Bob?
Well, to me, that is stage. Did I say that was three? I think in between there somewhere there is, there's a general resurrection called the Great White Throne, where people are evaluated. And now, again, if you're a believer, what the scripture says is that our name is written in the book of life. And this seems to be the point at which, that those that are going to spend eternity separated from God, it will be sorted out from those that are going to spend eternity with Christ. And so I think that, you know, to me, that probably is an in-between stage prior to the age to come. But I think the age to come is, you know, that's as far as we're told, you know, things, what things will be like.
Go through them again quickly then. 1, 2, 3.
So immediately into the presence of Christ.
Okay.
A resurrection coming. And by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for those that might want to know, little biblical texts would deal with that issue, that there is then a resurrection where we receive a new body. That all of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That whole judgment of the great white throne is in Revelation 20. And the other judgment for, you know, in terms of reward, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. And then the age to come is at the end of Revelation, and that's a great place to read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. So those would be kind of the sequence there.
So we've received Christ as the biggest part of our relationship with him. Now we choose to live obediently, followers of Christ, even though persecution may be on its way. Is it a sin to not want to die? Is it a sin to think, well, I don't like the whole setup here. Just when I'm getting the hang of this and getting to know all my grandkids, I've got all these friends this year that are going through these stages and passing from this life to the next. Is that a sin that bothers me, or is it a sin that I'm really not quite ready to die?
Well, I think that that's very normal, to be honest with you. I think the big difference between a believer and someone that doesn't have that kind of assurance is fear. And because I know that you're not afraid to die, but there's part of you that wants to, you know, live it, you know, with gusto to the end. And I really think that's what we're called to do, actually. So I don't think we should be sitting around hoping we're going to die. I think that would be a wrong application of the truth, but that we want to live life to the fullest. And, you know, God's, our times are in his hands. And when it's time for us, we're going to go. And sometimes that might not fit into what others might, you know, have on their plan. I mean, none of us would have expected, you know, our good friend Jim Dixon, for instance, you know, just literally to go on a bike ride and not come home, and, you know, to instantly go in the presence of Christ. Other times we've seen good friends like Rich Beach and Joe Coors that have gone through some really difficult physical things where death is almost a relief and a release for them. But I don't think that's sin at all. I think nobody wanted to live more than our buddy Rich Beach, and nobody was more ready to die than our friend Rich Beach.
Oh, that's the truth. So to you family members who've lost loved ones, or to you family members who are right now helping another family member through a difficult time health-wise. Maybe just heed the words Bob shared with us today about the biggest thing you can do is consider the claims of Christ. It's not us talking, just us repeating what God himself has said about death. And make the right choice now would be our message mm-hmm. today. Choose Jesus. Choose a life of following Jesus. You're not going to achieve perfection this side of heaven. We're all going to continue to mess up. We have sin natures that were given to us by Adam, actually. But we're going to do our best and trust Christ to help us to grow into the men and women we're supposed to be. Not, again, as Bob said, and as the scripture says, to deserve something, because we're not going to get whatever what we deserve, thank goodness, but to receive this glorious reward of eternal life that begins now when you receive Christ. So again, I say, if you don't have a place where you're getting your life-changing information from the scripture, go to Highline Community Church this morning at 10:30. Hear Bob, hear Biff Gore, the worship leader, meet great people, but hear the truth of Christ as Bob shares from the Bible. So Bob, as we move towards the closing, would you just pray for people that don't think they're worthy or are fearful right now because they have a loved one that's facing death?
You bet. And Lord, we want to pray for all of our listeners right now. We know that many of them have relationship with you and understand what we're talking about this morning and have that hope and confidence. But also, Lord, that some are listening that really aren't sure. And death is a scary thing for them, or that have loved ones that they're watching go through this. And Lord, we just pray that you'd draw them to yourself, and Lord, that you would give them just the ability and the grace to say yes to you. Lord, to know that those of their loved ones that know you, that even if they lose them for a period of time, that you do tell us that we are going to spend eternity together. So bless them today, and Lord, just draw them to yourself. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to our program today. We don't know you, but we love you. We're praying you're making the right choices in life, and pray you've been blessed by what we have shared today. Have a great week.